Mark chapter number 13
is where we'll be at for tonight. Mark chapter number 13, and if you want to stand with us, you can do that at this time. I'm going to read the first five verses for the sake of text and then preach through the majority of the chapter. And so if you'll leave your Bibles open, I think it'll be a great blessing to you. And that way you can follow along with us as we move forward. Mark chapter 5, chapter 13, let's read the first five verses together. The Bible says, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. And I want you to pay attention to verse number 4. We'll return to it in just a moment. But they asked Jesus, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Father, help us, we pray tonight in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The Jews as a whole were very proud of their temple. We know that the temple that is standing in Mark chapter number 13 is not the original temple built by Solomon many years ago. That temple had been destroyed long ago by the Babylonians. The temple in Jesus' day, the temple in this day, was nothing in comparison to the magnificence that was Solomon's temple. In spite of that, the Jews were very proud of it. They were very proud of their temple. In fact, the chapter begins in verse number 1 by one of the disciples commenting to Jesus about how wonderful the temple is. He said, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. He is remarking about how wonderful this temple is. Now, can you imagine how shocked this disciple was when he makes the comment about the magnificence of the temple, and in return, Jesus comments by telling him that very soon not one stone will stand upon this temple. You see, the temple had already been defiled by the Jewish leaders, and it would not be long before Rome would destroy it. Jesus knew that. And so he says, not long coming, not very long, and this temple will not be standing. According to verse number 3, when Jesus moves away from the crowd and kind of gets by himself, four of his disciples come to him, Peter and James, John and Andrew, and they come to him with a twofold question. I want you to see the question in verse number 4, because if we do not understand the question, we cannot understand the remainder of the text. And we must understand that there are not one question that is being asked, but there are two questions that are being asked. Look at it again in verse 4. Tell us, when shall these things be? Question 1, there's a question mark there. And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So here they are, question number 1. When shall these things be? Now, this question is in reference to the statement made by Jesus in verse number 2. Jesus said in verse 2, this temple is going to be destroyed. There will not be one stone left upon another. They will all be thrown down. This temple will be destroyed. So question 1, when will the temple be destroyed? When shall this be? That's the first question. But there's a follow-up question to that, and it is this. What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, this is a question in reference not to the temple, but to the end of the age or the end of the world. You see, these men incorrectly assumed that the falling of the temple would mean the end of the age or the end of the world? Jesus, when will the temple fall? And when will the end of the age come? Those are the two questions that they ask. In the text before us, Jesus answers the second question. And he does so in what you and I call the Olivet Discourse. Over the course of this chapter, Jesus quickly lays out for us the end times, especially the 7 years of tribulation. There are three things that I want to quickly show you tonight. I want you to see these things this afternoon, but I also want to give a plug right here. If you are interested in end time events, can I encourage you to come on Wednesday nights? We are studying and breaking these things down in more detail and more description, and I encourage you to come. We're getting into the good part of it, so come on Wednesday night. But I want to show you three things and preach on this thought: the signs of the end. The signs of the end. There are three things I want you to notice. Maybe you want to write them down. Number one, I want you to see the timing of these events. The timing of these events. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, and take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given in that hour, that speak ye, for it shall not be ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So when the disciples come to Jesus, and they ask him this twofold question, Jesus, according to verse 6 and following, just ignores their first question. The end of the age was much more important than the subject of the destruction of the temple. God's presence had already departed from that temple. In fact, that form of worship, the worship that took place in that temple, would soon fall when Jesus died on Calvary. Therefore, the destruction of the temple was not an important topic. It didn't matter because it was almost done. But the end of the age was an important topic. Jesus wanted to deal with this. And so he says in verse 6, "You want to know the signs of the end? Here they are. There will be false Christ. There will be wars. There will be famines. There will be trouble." Matthew uses the word pestilence. "There will be pestilence and disease. Brother will rise against brother. You will be hated for my name's sake." All these things will come, and they will point to the fact that the end is almost here. Now, when you and I read this passage of Scripture in Mark 13, Matthew 24, when we hear this Scripture preached on, we almost always hear it with the wrong event in mind. I've heard many preachers preach from this text, and they preach these things as a sign for the rapture of the church. You'll hear them say something like this: "Oh, when you hear of real wars and rumors of wars, you know the time's drawing close. The Lord's about to come back." You ever heard that? I have. And while I certainly believe that the rapture of the church will take place prior to the time of tribulation, this passage of Scripture does not in any way give us a sign for the coming of Christ to rapture His church. In fact, would it surprise you if I told you that there are no signs given to us in the Bible regarding the rapture of the church? You see, the rapture of the church is intimate. It has been intimate since the day that Jesus left in Acts chapter number 1. And the angel said, in the same manner in which you see him go, he will in likewise come. He could have come back that very day. There was nothing that had to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back. There are no signs. There are no hindrances. There are no topics to look to. There are none given to us in the pages of the Bible. In fact, if there were things that had to be fulfilled before the Lord could come back, then the Apostle Paul could not have said in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." You see, Paul put distinction in that verse when he said "we" and "they." The we were the living and the they were the dead. And Paul really believed with all of his heart that he would be in the living crowd. That's why he said we. Now, this is the same man that God revealed to him the mystery of the rapture. For he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Nobody living knew more about this event than this man, and this man knew there was nothing that had to be fulfilled before the Lord could come back. The rapture of the church is a signless, timeless event. It could have happened in Paul's day. It could happen in our day. There are no signs for the rapture of the church. Now, again, I must remind you of our question. Here are four Jewish men asking a Jewish rabbi, Jesus Christ, about a Jewish event, the end of the age. You see, the tribulation period is a period in which God deals with and draws back the Jews, according to both Daniel and Jeremiah. Therefore, the things that are a sign to us or a picture to us in chapter number 13 are not a sign or a picture to the church to look for the rapture, because the Gentiles don't even seek for a sign. It's the Jews that searcheth for a sign. These are pictures. These are pointing things. These are signs, if you will, to the Jews about the day when Jesus deals with the Jews and draws them back to himself. He's talking about the tribulation period, not the rapture of the church. In fact, can we do a little Bible exercise tonight? Would you be okay with that? This is a little different. Hey, Brother Scott, would you do me a favor? Find your Bible. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 6. Now, you're going to have to read some verses. And so one of two things can happen. You can hold a mic for the first time in your life, or you can just read them loud, okay? You can read them loud. Either one. All right, now let's look at this. You say, what are these signs pointing to? Okay, well, here's the first sign he gives. It's in verse number 6. He said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Brother Scott, would you read from Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2, please? Oh boy, do you know who that one coming on the white horse with a bow in his hand coming forth to conquer? Do you know who that is? That's Antichrist, friend. That is the Antichrist. You know what Jesus said in verse number 6? He said, "Many will come in my name." And there is one coming in his name that will profess to be Christ. It is Antichrist. Okay? Now watch this. He said in verse number 7, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Verse Scott, read verse number 3 and verse number 4. "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and Oh, what about that? What does that sound like to you? That sounds like wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Okay, let's keep going. Let's keep going. He said in verse number 8, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines, he said, famines. Brother Scott, verse 5 and verse number 6. We're just moving right through Revelation here. Okay, so the third horse, the black horse comes. What does he bring? He brings famine. He's got a pair of balances. He said a measure of wheat for a penny, a day's wages. It cost a day's wages to buy a loaf of bread in the tribulation period. I'm talking about severe famine, okay? He said in verse 8, not only will there be famines, but there'll be troubles. Now, Matthew uses the word pestilence instead of troubles. Brother Scott, could you read verse number 7 and verse number 8? All right, so now we've got pestilence. Now we've got war has brought death. Famine has brought death. Now it's bringing disease, that pale horse. Okay, let's keep right on moving. The Bible says in verse number 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in synagogues, and you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them. Verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, there it is again, there's that persecution. Verse number 9, verse 10. All right, Brother Scott, look at Revelation 6, 9. Okay, all right, one more time. Let's go one more place. Verse number 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Brother Scott, Revelation 7, 4. 7:4. Okay, thank you, Brother Scott. So what does Jesus say? Jesus said, you want to know the signs of the end? He said, let me give them to you. There'll be Antichrist. There will be wars. There will be famine. There will be pestilence. There will be persecution that brings death. There will be a time when the gospel will be preached to all the world. Every one of those events take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Everything Jesus said is fulfilled in Revelation chapter number 6. And then he says this, Matthew 13, 14. He said, and when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Oh, I mentioned this briefly Wednesday night. So those of you that were here, you already know this. But verse 14 brings us to the middle of the tribulation period when Antichrist breaks his covenant of peace with the Jews. He sets himself up as being God. In fact, he puts himself in God's temple. Many believe he will offer a swine on the altar of the temple of God. And Daniel said it will be an abomination that makes desolate. And when that happens, friend, things are just picking up. Business is just picking up. Daniel said things are about to get a lot worse according to Daniel chapter 9. Things get worse for two reasons. They get worse because the Antichrist will move with anger against the Jews. He will begin to persecute them. That is why Jesus said in verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the middle of the week come, I say to the Jews, flee to the mountains, run to the mountains, don't go home to get anything, flee, run, and hide, because persecution is coming. Can I tell you what this means? It's all in Revelation chapter 12. And if I had more time, I'd let Brother Scott read that, but you can read it when you get home. In the last portion of the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says that the dragon Satan makes war with Michael and his angels, and he is cast from heaven to the earth. That is not talking about the time he was cast out of heaven before the world was created. That is a battle that takes place in the tribulation, and the dragon is cast to the earth. And Brother James, when he is cast to the earth, he knows he has but a short time, and he begins to be angry with the Jews and persecute the Jews. And so you know what happens in Revelation 12? God calls the Jews into the wilderness like he did in the days of Moses. And he calls them into the wilderness and he says, I've got a place prepared for you, and I will protect you and I will nourish you for 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. I will protect you. That is why Jesus said, when you see this happen, run and flee, because the end is coming. Oh, yes, the Antichrist will move with anger. But not only that, the judgment of God will come. Mark chapter 13, verse 19 and 20 said, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. You see, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, God will pour out 14 judgments upon the earth. This will be the great tribulation. And by the time the judgment of God is finished at the end of those 3.5 years, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there would not be one single solitary person left alive. God's judgment is coming. And so they said, what will be the signs of the end? And do you know what Jesus gave them as a sign? He gave them a snapshot of the 7 years of tribulation. Right there in Mark chapter 13. So I see the timing of these events. I need you to understand when this will take place. He's speaking of the tribulation. But not only do I see the timing of these events, I see the truth of these events. The truth of these events. Now look at verse number 28. Now learn a parable of a fig tree. When her branches are yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. After giving them the events of the tribulation, Jesus tells them the parable of a fig tree. Jesus says to them that when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, that is a good sign that summer is soon approaching. In like manner, you can see things in the world around you, and you can know that the end of the age is approaching. I don't want to spend a great deal of time here tonight, but let me say two things. First of all, allow me to say that the parable of the fig tree gives us a general declaration. While it is true that the events given above are not given for the purpose of being a sign that we look at in the world today, we can look at those things and look at our world today, and we can see that our world is heading in that direction. History is littered with self-proclaimed Christs. There's war all around us. People in our world are starving to death. There is disease all around. And in fact, there are even Christians today being persecuted for the cause of Christ. When you take all these things and you add to them what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I think that it is very clear when we see these things happening in our world and we compare them to the things that'll happen in the end of the age, I think that it is very clear that you and I are rushing toward the times of the tribulation. Can I say it this way? These signs aren't for us, the believer. We're going to be called out before these things take place. But at the same time, there's some leaves on that tree, friend. You better know. You better know if you can see the leaves on the tree, summer's coming. You better believe if you can see the world stirring and the way it's stirring today, there's something about to happen. Oh, this is a general declaration. But not only that, this is a declaration about the nation of Israel. In fact, if you study your Bible, you'll discover something. In your Bible, a fig tree has always bore a special place in symbology when it deals with the nation of Israel. In fact, this is the second time in this last couple weeks that we've read about a fig tree. Second time we've read about a fig tree. You remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem on his second day, and he walked up because he was hungry, walked up to a fig tree, wasn't it? Wasn't an apple tree, wasn't an orange tree, wasn't a pear tree, friend, it's a fig tree. And he walked up to the fig tree, and it had no fruit. And so what did he do? He cursed it, didn't he? And what did I tell you when we studied that passage of Scripture? I said that fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. Jesus, if he had the power to curse that tree, also had the power to speak to that tree and it would have produced fruit. He could have said, produce fruit, and figs would have grown on that tree immediately. Instantly. But that tree was a picture of the dead, fruitless nation. And so he cursed it. Instead of blessing it, he cursed that tree and said, don't produce fruit anymore. Oh, now wait a minute. Now we're just a day or so later, and Jesus starts talking about a fig tree again. And he said something like this. He said, just a day ago I cursed a fig tree because it didn't produce any fruit and said, don't yield fruit anymore. He said, but there will come a time. Let me tell you a parable. There will come a time when the fig tree starts to blossom again. There will come a time when the fig tree starts to bring those leaves out again. And when you see the fig tree about to produce fruit, you know something's about to happen. Now, if the fig tree was the nation of Israel in the first account, you better believe it's the nation of Israel in the second. You say, what's that mean? That means Jesus said there will be a time of cursing of the Jews, and we have lived through that. God took his attention away from the Jewish nation, and he put his attention toward the Gentile nations. He grafted us into a tree that we did not belong, and he put all of his focus on the Gentile nations. But he said, there will come a day when I'm going to turn my attention back to the Jews again. When I do, something's about to happen. Friend, can I say that in recent years, God has been moving his attention back toward the Jews again? What was it, May 14th, 1948, that the nation of Israel raised her flag and become a nation one more time? Oh, what about that? That was in 1948. But you think about recent days. Just the other day, the President of the United States said, we'll move our United Nations to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And they celebrated and they rejoiced. In fact, just this week, our President said, it's about time that the world recognizes the sovereignty of Israel in the Golan Heights. Amen. Syria has had that piece of land, and our president said it belongs to Israel. It's theirs. And it's about time everybody recognizes that. You say, what's that got to do with anything? There's leaves popping out on that tree. There's leaves popping out on that tree. And you know what God's doing? God is focusing his attention on Israel again. And when we see those leaves begin to spring forth on that tree, you know what we better do? We better lift up our eyes because something's about to happen. God's moving among the Jews again. And so there's not only a great timing, but there's a great truth. There's that truth of that fig tree. Something's happening. Let me show you this, and I'm done. This will be very quick. Finally, I see the teaching of these events. The teaching of these events. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you all, watch." Oh, Jesus finishes this section by dealing with the thing that we most often think this passage deals with. He said, the truth is that I'll give you some signs about what the end of the age will be. He said, but I want to tell you a story to finish. He said, the story's about a man who goes on a far journey. And he leaves his affairs to servants. And he says, I'll come again. And one day, without disclosure, without warning, without advance, the master will return. And when he does, servants better be busy working. He said, so everything I've said to you, I want to sum it up by saying this. Watch. Can I say that our Lord is like a man that's taken a far journey? John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He's taking a far journey. You say, when's he coming back? We don't know. Could be at midday, could be at midnight, could be at the cock crow. We don't know. But Scott, I don't know when he's coming. All I know is that my master has gone on a far journey, and he left me with this promise. I'm coming back. So do you know what I have to do until he returns? I got to be busy working. Because I'd hate for my master to show up and me be a slothful servant, an uncooperative servant, a lazy servant. No, when he comes back, I want to be busy. I want to be just working away, doing what he's told me to do. Because I don't know when he's coming. I wonder as we finish up, we'll close tonight. Brother Scott, get us a verse of an invitation. I wonder if there's something we want to pray about. Maybe we want to pray about something in our lives. Maybe we want to come pray for someone else. Maybe we still want to come pray about things from this morning, about being busy in the work of the Lord. Whatever it is, if you've got a need, we want to give you the opportunity to pray before we close.